Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and momentarily I'm going to read for you from verse 1 down to verse 14. The title for this morning's sermon is actually drawn from the text, as it always should be, though it's not always as obvious as it is this time, out of step with the gospel. That's a description of the Apostle Peter. And it raises a question that I want to ask you initially, and it is this. What does your life testify about the gospel, about what you believe the gospel is? Does your conduct, does the way you walk, does the way you act, does what you speak line up with the glorious message that God freely justifies those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your life line up with that? It's a terribly difficult and heart-searching question. You may be saying right now, well, yeah, people see a difference in my life. Friend, that may be just because you're a little bit weird. It may have nothing to do with the gospel. Does your life line up with the gospel? We will see in this text that in one particular instance, the rock, not the wrestler, but Peter, not Dwayne Johnson, but Cephas, his life did not line up with the gospel. And I don't want us just to sit in judgment of him. I want the scriptures to search our own hearts. So let's read this passage of Scripture and let's pray that the Holy Spirit would graciously apply it to us, that we might be the sort of people who are in step with that message of God's free justification in Jesus Christ. The biography continues of the Apostle Paul, but it is a biography for a purpose. We'll pick that up momentarily. Paul writes to the churches in the province of Galatia, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised Jews, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, or he was clearly in the wrong. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a scene that must have been some 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us to see this morning how serious Peter's departure was and how necessary Paul's intervention was. And I am convinced that because of that intervention, the gospel was not only preserved for the Galatians, it was preserved for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to hold up the Holy Scriptures to our own lives and our own hearts this morning, that we might assess whether we are in step or out of step with the truth of the gospel. Lord, we can't do this by ourselves. We need your help, the help of your Holy Spirit, to understand this text of Scripture and also to understand where we are and where we line up with it. So be our help. May your Holy Spirit blow in this place. May he be my help. May I preach this text effectively, passionately, with an evident love for each one here and for Jesus Christ and his gospel and ultimately for you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us by your grace, by your Holy Spirit. For his sake we pray. Amen. That meditation passage was good, wasn't it? Oh, you've already forgotten. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. May the Spirit write it on our hearts this morning. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That was Paul's gospel. That was the message that he declared, that we as wretched and vile sinners can be declared not guilty before God's tribunal simply by laying hold of Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in him and believing on him. Great exchange takes place when we do that. Our sin removed, and we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that we need if we are going to stand before a holy God. And it's all free. Free. The Galatians, however, they were giving ear to another gospel that wasn't the gospel at all. In fact, it was a counterfeit gospel. It was a false gospel. And false teachers had followed very quickly on the heels of Paul's apostolic ministry in that Roman province. And they were saying, yes, yes, Jesus, necessary, absolutely. But you need to work to commend yourself to God as well. You need to have faith in Jesus, plus you need to work in order to be saved, in order to be justified and sanctified, and ultimately glorified. Paul is incensed as he hears the news. He wastes no time and he puts pen to paper and he writes this epistle out of a deep love and concern for those whom he has ministered to and for Almighty God and for Jesus Christ and for his gospel. And so what does he do first of all? Well, it had been circulated amongst the Galatians that this guy, the Apostle Paul, you know, he's kind of an inferior sort of apostle. In fact, he was getting his message this message of God's free justification, you know, from other people. And in fact, he was actually deviating from the message that was being proclaimed by those who are the pillars of the church, the real apostles. He was deviating from that message. And so what Paul does here is he begins, and it seems very strange to us, but it is very necessary. He begins with a defense of his apostolic ministry. And he basically says a couple of different things. In verses 13 to 16 of chapter 1, he says, I didn't receive this gospel from anybody. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And so you need to believe it. This isn't a figment of my imagination. And further than that, I'm not deviating from what the apostles in Jerusalem said. I'm not being influenced by them at all. But though I'm not being influenced by them, I'm being affirmed by them. We see that in verses 16 to 22 of chapter 1. I didn't get it from any man. But though that is true, it was affirmed by every man. He says in verses 23 and 24, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. But Paul's not done. He is still in this mindset of defending his apostolic authority, that they would understand that the message he has proclaimed is the true message, the one that must be believed in if you are going to be saved, and the one that must be abided in if you're going to be saved to the uttermost. And so he continues, and basically he says a couple of things in verses 1 down to verse 14. Number one, he picks up on that thought again. This message that I was proclaiming was approved of by the apostles. You're telling everybody that I've deviated from that message that they are proclaiming? No, my message and my apostolic authority approved by the other apostles. Verses 1 to 10. And he also establishes his apostolic authority by saying this, look, I even on one occasion had to rebuke one of the apostles when he got out of line. When he started displaying something in his life that did not line up with this message that I have declared to you. And so from chapter 1 all the way down to verse 15 in chapter 2, or 14 rather, it's all about the defense of his apostolic ministry. What we are going to do this morning is just look at verses 1 to 10 very briefly, and then we're going to spend most of our time in verses 11 to 14. So what do we see in verse 1? Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and we're introduced to two characters, Barnabas, we know all about him, he's a son of encouragement, and also Titus. Titus is a Gentile, probably converted. We know converted under the instrumentality of the Apostle Paul from his own epistle, but probably converted while Paul was, for many years, back up in his hometown in modern-day Turkey, notice Tarsus of Cilicia, probably converted there. The 14 years, if you love lining up chronology, and it's a little bit difficult when you get to the Apostle Paul, it includes the time from his conversion, I believe, including those 3 years that he spent. Remember, he went down to Arabia, went into the desert, also spent some time in Damascus, then was sent away because people were going to kill him, sent away by Barnabas back to his hometown, spent about 10 years there, then was invited back by Barnabas to the church in Antioch and spent a year there teaching the disciples. 14 years about. It says, after that time, and this lines up, if you're wondering, with Acts 11, 25 to 26, about 47 AD. After that time, I went a second time up to Jerusalem. Verse 2. Why did he go? Well, he went up to ensure that he and the apostles were on exactly the same page in regards to the gospel. That's why he went the second time. He says he went up because of a revelation of God. This is no doubt the revelation that was given to Agabus. Remember him? Acts 11, 27 to 30. There's going to be a famine in the whole Roman world. And so gifts were given to Paul and Barnabas and presumably Titus to take up to the saints in Jerusalem. Because I went up there because of a revelation of God. He went up there privately. So we understand that this going up does not correspond to Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem council, because that was public. He went up privately. And he went up to those who seemed influential. It seems like he's disrespecting the other apostles, doesn't it? But it's kind of like a sanctified sarcasm. Because his opponents were saying that he's inferior to these guys. So he's responding back, really speaking kind of covertly to these opponents, saying, listen, I went up to those who seemed influential. You're calling them influential. What they are is nothing to me. God shows no partiality. He says it a few different times in the text. Then we see in verse 3 that Paul actually tests his assumptions of the gospel. And he says something very significant. Remember, his gospel is that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by what we do. And he says specifically, I never had Titus circumcised. That's a work. Works do not justify. I did that on purpose, he's saying. And it's interesting that though the apostles probably knew all about that, the fact that Titus wasn't circumcised, they didn't say anything. And that silence there is very loud. What were they saying there? They were saying, yes, the gospel that you are preaching, that is the gospel that we preach. Circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't mean anything. What counts is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see in verses 4 to 6 that Paul stood up against false brothers. There's always troublemakers in the church. Every age. False brothers were circulating in the church in Jerusalem, just like they were in the churches in Galatia, saying that you need to believe on Jesus, plus you need to do certain things. You need to uphold the Mosaic law. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the feast days. You need to do all these things. And Paul says, I stood up against them, that the gospel might be preserved for you. And it's interesting, he has to that, the apostles added, did you see that? Nothing. Again, they're affirming what Paul is saying here. And then in verses 7 to 10, we see the most amazing handshake that has ever occurred in the history of the world. This is much more important than those treaties, those peace treaties, or those environmental treaties that we see happening in the world today. This handshake was vital. Why was it so vital? What were they doing, Cephas and James and John, by giving the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas and Titus? They were actually saying, by that or through that, listen, there is one apostolic ministry and there is one gospel. It's glorious. And so he's saying through verses 1 to 10 here, my apostolic ministry and my message was affirmed by the apostles themselves. It's the same message. And so he leaves Jerusalem and he goes back to Syria and Antioch. And then we come across this powerful account, probably one of the most amazing encounters in all of Scripture. Paul actually rebukes Peter, Cephas, another apostle, because he's not walking in line with what the gospel message is. And though that passage of Scripture forms part of a larger argument of Paul to defend his apostolic ministry, I just want us to focus right in on it, and I want to talk about being out of step with the gospel. And I want us to hold up this Scripture to ourselves, because when you are out of step with the gospel, you can do serious, serious damage. You can do damage to other believers, as you will see. You can do damage to unbelievers. We understand that in being out of step, don't we? Let me just give you a very simple illustration. I'm not a dancer. I don't think I've ever danced. I've danced with Victoria, just sort of in a fun kind of way, but I've never danced with my... I don't understand it. I don't understand all the moves, and I probably would be one of those guys who would be out of step. And when you are out of step, what do you normally do when you're dancing? You step on them, right? You do a lot of harm. So too with the gospel. If you are out of step with the gospel, you will do harm. I'm not talking about physical harm. I'm talking about spiritual harm. Galatians 1, verse 11. Listen to the passion of the Apostle Paul. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas, Peter, the rock, Simon, all the same guy, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned or was clearly in the wrong. So sometime after this visit to Jerusalem, Peter makes the trek up to Antioch to see what's going on. And what a reception he got. And I want to look at this closely. I want to answer three questions this morning. First of all, what did Peter actually do? Second of all, we need to look at his motivation behind it. Why did he do what he did? And thirdly, what effects did Peter's actions have on others? And the point I want to get across very simply this morning, and it is vital, is that our actions testify loudly to what we believe is the essence of the gospel message, and our actions can have either soul-winning or soul-damning consequences. And so this is not going to be easy. What did Peter do? Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, Peter, Cephas, Simon was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself. When Paul talks about certain men coming, he's talking about false brothers. Men who were just like the Judaizers who were circulating up in those churches in the Roman province of Galatia. Men who were teaching that you are justified by what you do. This corresponds, I believe, to what we find in Acts 15, verse 1. Turn there, please. Keep your finger in Galatians chapter 2, but turn to Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Certain men came from James. Now, we need not think by that statement that James was advocating a justification by works. After all, James did what? He gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas and Titus, signifying by that your gospel is my gospel. What we are to understand from that is that these men were in the church in Jerusalem, the church of James, at the very least. Or maybe they were saying as they came to Antioch in Syria, listen, we are being sent from James. They didn't have his endorsement at all. James, too, understood theologically that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. So don't be hard on James here. Well, I want us to notice how Paul describes Peter's actions. First of all, he says, before certain men came, Peter acted this way, and then after certain men came, Peter acted this way. Well, before certain men came, what was Peter doing? As a Jew, he was having a great time with the Gentiles. He was fellowshipping with them. He was eating with them. He was eating what they ate. He was doing all those things. Now, doesn't that conduct line up with the gospel? Peter had come to understand that eating and drinking have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. He understood that. He understood that Gentiles and Jews alike are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and by not observing the law. This is why we read Acts chapter 10. With that vision of the sheep coming down and all those unclean things. God saying to Peter, don't you call unclean what I have made clean. Don't you call common what I have made uncommon. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. He could testify what Paul said elsewhere in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 16. That dividing wall that separates ethnicities, there's only one race, different ethnicities. That dividing wall that separates Jews and Gentiles, done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made one man out of the two. One body in Jesus Christ. Just as an aside, I wish dispensationalists would get a hold of this. There is one way in which man must be saved, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a plan A and a plan B in redemptive history. There's one plan. Jews and Gentiles alike saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Often we talk about the gospel being a mystery. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? The song expresses it. That's true. But one of the mysteries bound up with the gospel is, not only was God going to do a saving work through the Jews, or for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And until Peter had seen that vision of the sheet, he didn't understand that, but it was revealed to him. And then he saw how the Spirit worked at the end of that passage. They came upon the Gentiles just the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews. So Peter here is acting in accordance with the gospel, yes. We're all freely justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eating, drinking, it doesn't mean anything as far as the kingdom is concerned. It's all about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we read, after certain men came, Peter didn't eat with the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? New American Standard Bible says he stood aloof. The original Greek there, the form of the verb there, means to begin to withdraw. So he didn't withdraw right away. But he was tempted to at first. And then he succumbed to that temptation. I need to separate myself from them. Paul failed to live out the implications, or rather Peter failed out to live out the implications of the gospel. I want to talk about this just for a little bit, this withdrawing from other people. We need to remember, dear friends in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. One trend that really disturbs me in the West, and it's born of the immigration movement. We are immigrant countries, Canada and the U.S. And I understand this in one sense, that we see North York Chinese Baptist Church, Netherlands Reformed Church. I understand it in one sense, those churches springing up when that first generation arrives. But after that, There should never be any mention of that ethnicity in a church's name. It's not in step with the gospel. It's not. But let's bring this a little bit closer to home. Do you understand this personally? Jews and Gentiles, employers and employees, male and female, black and white, rich and poor, Canadian and Dutchman, we are all justified in exactly the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are all one in Jesus Christ. But are we acting in that way? You test yourself. Ask yourself right now, have I been withdrawing from someone because of their age, or because of their ethnicity, or because of their social standing? And then put the question this way: am I withdrawing from someone for whom Christ shed His precious blood? Am I withdrawing from someone from whom God has imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The gospel is revolutionary. It breaks down those dividing walls of hostility. May we live in light of it. Well, that's by way of application. Now back to the text. We've seen what Peter has done. Well, what motivated Peter to do it? You may be thinking at this point, this wasn't that serious. Well, we'll get to the seriousness of this in a few moments. But let's first of all look at what motivated Peter to do it. Verse 12 again, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Fearing those guys who said, you need to keep the Mosaic law in order to be justified. Now, surprisingly, when I was reading some of the commentaries, there's another reason given by some of them as to why Peter withdrew himself. And some of them were saying that he withdrew himself for expediency. What do I mean by that? He wanted nothing. He knew that these guys weren't saved. And he wanted nothing to hinder the advance of the gospel to his fellow Jews. And so some commentators have said that he, like Paul, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." And to quote one commentator, what Peter did in withdrawing from fellowship with Gentile believers was done for the sake of the gospel's outreach to Jews. That's not what's happening here at all. Paul never became all things to all people when the message of the gospel was at stake. Ever. Ever. When the message of God's free justification was on the line. And secondly, the text tells us why Peter withdrew. Because he was scared. He withdrew because he was scared. He was afraid of the circumcision party. They came from the same church he did. Well, we know what that's like, right? We want to be liked by everyone. We want to have an influence with everyone. And he did not want to say anything or do anything that would offend them and that would cause him trouble when he got back to Jerusalem. And so that's why he did what he did. And Peter's fear is amazing in the context. He had just received God's revelation prior to this. Jew and Gentile alike, all freely justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 10, 9 and following. He had seen the Spirit of the living God come upon the Gentiles just like he had come upon the Jews, Acts 10, 44 and following. He had actually, and we didn't read this, he actually defended his actions of going into the house of a Gentile before the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 11 and probably before these very same individuals. But here he falls. This all happened to Peter. The rock, right? A couple of things, just as an aside to take away from this fact. Number one, the best of men are men at best. It's good to have spiritual heroes, but never lose sight of Christ, because even our spiritual heroes can fall. And a good preventative to this is having more than one hero. Have more than one hero. Peter had feet of clay. The best of men are men at best. So choose your heroes carefully and choose a plurality of heroes rather than a singularity. But also take heed lest you fall. Peter fell and fell hard. And what we need and what Peter needed there was for the Holy Spirit to engender in all of us a greater fear of God and to help us, enable us to get rid of the fear of man. So what did he do? He withdrew from Gentiles. He stopped eating what they were eating. Only fellowship with the Jews. Why did he do it? Because he was scared of the circumcision party, scared that he would lose his influence, scared about what they might say. But what effects did Peter's actions have on others in verse 13? And this is where we see the spiritual damage. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Peter led other believers astray, and no doubt other unbelievers. Now, what's interesting here is that the text doesn't say that Peter began to think and that these other believers began to think and that Barnabas began to think that we are now justified by our works. No, it says that he acted hypocritically. That is, in his heart, he believed one thing, but he acted in another way, in a way that denied the very thing that he believed. That's the definition of hypocrisy. It wasn't Peter's intent. It wasn't Barnabas' intent. It wasn't the Jewish Christians' intent. Nevertheless, they undermine the gospel. And this is where I want us to see the seriousness of this. We need to work this out. Well, how did he deny the gospel? What he was saying, first of all, he was saying that those Gentiles, they need to do more than just place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to have fellowship with me. That's what he was saying. But he was saying more than that. Those Gentiles, they need to do more than have put their faith in Jesus Christ to have fellowship with him. Again, this wasn't intentional. But Peter called him on it. Peter failed to think theologically. He failed to see the ramifications his actions had on the gospel message. My friends, please listen. You need to always think theologically. You need to think gospelly. All the time. Your conduct speaks loudly. We need to stay in step with the gospel. I had a lengthy conversation with a business colleague of mine. It was a great conversation. We were sitting down in his apartment after playing tennis. And we just got talking about spiritual things. He was dating a Hindu. He had a Ukrainian background. And so there was probably some Eastern Orthodoxy in there. And we began to talk about Christianity. And I asked him, I go, what do you think Christianity is all about? Because I know what it's all about. It's a code of ethics. It's just like all the other religions in the world. It's about what you do and what you refrain from doing. He goes, I knew some Baptist kids growing up, never went to the movie theater, never smoked, never drank, never did all these things. That's what Christianity is all about. You don't smoke, you don't chew, and you don't go with girls that do. My heart broke for him. Now, to be sure, part of his perception problem was perhaps mistaking the outworking of the gospel for the gospel itself. And I clarified it. But here's the searching question. And don't be offended at this. I have the glory of Jesus Christ in view. Could part of it be that we have made the message of the gospel confusing? That we have muddied the simplicity of the good news of God's free justification in Jesus Christ? And that we've actually done so by acting in such a way that it is out of step with the truth of the gospel? I think so, brethren. Peter's issue was one of going backwards and leaving the gospel behind. You know what our issue is? It amounts to the same issue. It's one of going forwards and leaving the gospel behind. Forgetting all about it. Forgetting that it exists in terms of our conduct and the way we live. This is going to make us uncomfortable, friends. I'm warning you right now. Let me explain what I mean by that by giving you a couple of examples. And again, know in my heart that I want you to get it, and I want our Savior Jesus Christ to be glorified and His gospel to go out in a pure and unadulterated way so that souls could be saved. I want them to get it. Well, how can we move beyond the gospel? Often we do this unintentionally. Listen very closely. Then I'll give you an example. We can move beyond the truth of the gospel. We can be out of step with the gospel of God's free justification in Jesus Christ when our zeal for gospel imperatives outstrips our zeal for the gospel itself. Let me say it again. We can be, or we can move beyond the truth of the gospel, we can be out of step with the gospel when our zeal for gospel imperatives, all those commands that we see in the Scripture, when our zeal for those things outstrips our zeal for the gospel itself, such that we leave that gospel behind. Now, that's not what Peter was doing, but we'll get there. Let me give an example of this. You may be thinking in your seats right now, I got a zeal for holiness. That's great. But is it a zeal that outstrips your zeal for the gospel? That's the problem. Don't allow that zeal to overshadow your love for the gospel itself. Here's the example. When your kid sins, what does the Bible say to do? Well, you can look at Proverbs. It's a great place to go. It provides those general truths. We need to discipline our sons and our daughters, don't we? That's what the Bible says. It's a gospel imperative. That's a demonstration of love for them, isn't it? But isn't it also a demonstration of love to model the gospel before them? Parents, I'm going to suggest you do something. Next time your kid really blows it, and he knows that he's really blown it, and he knows that he deserves the hammer to fall, demonstrate the gospel to him by extending mercy and grace and offering him free forgiveness. I don't know. Take him out. I used to do daddy days with my kids. Take him out on a daddy day. Take your daughter out on a daddy day. Treat him to something. And I can guarantee you, that's going to speak so loudly. Your kid will look at you, and they will say, what kind of parents are these? Has he lost it? I mean, last time I did something like this, I got walloped, and I deserved it. This time I understand I deserved it. And he grants me what I don't deserve, and he withholds what I do deserve. And it will lead them to ask this question. What kind of God is this that they serve? Make sure your zeal for the gospel overshadows everything. Now, more in line with what Peter did. Secondly, we can move beyond the truth of the gospel. We can be out of step with the gospel. God's free justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. When our zeal for our own spin on what's right and wrong, our own list, outstrips our zeal for the gospel itself. Oh, we do it all the time, don't we? I will never do that thing. I will never go to that place. That's great. Hold fast to your convictions. Be fully convinced in your own mind. But do not allow that zeal to outstrip your love of the gospel, friends. Let me give you an example of this. Two examples. You're working in the workplace. And maybe some of the guys in the workplace, they often go to the billiard hall afterwards. And they know what you're like. They've asked you time and again. You say, no, my conviction, I can't go into that place. And yet they keep on asking you. Part of it is because they love getting a reaction out of you. Surprise them one time. And actually go. Oh, you don't have to partake of the things that are in that place. But show them that the kingdom of God is not about where you go. It's not about what you play. It's not about eating and drinking. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll blow them away. I have a friend in the city of Toronto, New City Baptist Church. His name is John Bell. church isn't too far from the homosexual community, church in Wellesley in the city of Toronto. You know, maybe by your conviction, you say, I'd never go to those places. I'd never frequent a coffee shop that profits on that profligate lifestyle, that sinful lifestyle. I'd never go there. John Bell goes there all the time. First time he went there, they thought he was looking for a hookup. And he explained to them, listen, I'm a born-again Christian. And I want to share with you the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's blown them away. I mean, now he's established a relationship with those people who are sinners just like you and me and who need God's free justification in Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we allow our convictions on certain things that go way beyond what the Scripture says, by the way. What Peter was holding to went way beyond what the Scripture said. Scripture never prescribed that. He was following the traditions of his fathers, and in that sense, being unlawful. We can do exactly the same thing as Peter. Go way beyond some of those things, hold fast to those things in our zeal, and totally forget about the gospel. We're out of step. It's all about Jesus Christ. What kind of gospel do our words and our actions convey in our homes, in our schools, and in our workplace? Do we display that Jesus Christ is all we need? Or are we confusing people? Are we muddying the clear gospel waters for believers and unbelievers? Are we leading them astray? I want to tell you something, and this comes by way of warning, because when you begin to persist in zeal that outstrips the gospel, that is, if you persist in it, a sign that you haven't understood the gospel in the first place, and you're not saved. And so I need to warn you with all my heart. Listen to what John says in his little epistle, 2nd Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 9. Turn there. You need to see this. God's justification is free. Comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Peter was going backwards and abandoning it. We can sometimes go forward and abandon it. And sometimes we can persist in it, which in some cases would indicate that we haven't understood the gospel in the first place. And here's the warning. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What a stern warning. Oh yeah, we can slip at times as believers. Peter slipped. But maybe there's somebody here this morning that is just there all the time. My friend, you need to go back to the gospel and speak it into your own soul and understand that the forgiveness of your sins is free. 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 Verse 14. And with this we conclude. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all. Cephas is an elder, so he gets rebuked publicly in line with 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, so everybody can take warning. And boy, did they need to take warning. Because if they went down that path, it would lead to their destruction. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He rebukes him. Not just for breaking table fellowship with the Gentiles. No, that wasn't the big issue. He rebuked him for confusing the gospel message. And he rebuked him publicly, so that others would take note and understand. We need to call one another to account when we are out of step with the gospel. You need, and I'm asking you this, you need to call me to account when you begin to hear me to preach in a way that is out of step with the gospel. If I begin, and I've said this before, if I begin to preach moralistic and ethical sermons that are divorced from the gospel, you fire me. Fire me. believer. Again, what message are you conveying through your actions? Are you in step with the truth of the gospel? You know, if you are, you're going to display a joy, for one thing. Because I often find, and no offense, I often find that people that are caught up with a zeal for doing things, they're often very miserable people. You're going to find that if you are focused on the gospel, you're going to have a joy. I know what you're saying right now. But what about holiness? Yeah. I want to tell you something. If you focus on the cross, the holiness will follow. No problem. What about evangelism? We need to hear about more techniques about evangelism. If you focus on the cross of Jesus Christ, you will evangelize. That's how it works. The gospel is for Christians too. Not just for the unconverted. You're going to show joy in the Holy Spirit. You're going to display a ready and a free obedience to your master. You're going to display a love for Jesus Christ and His people. If you've got it right. That's walking in step with the gospel. I don't know this individual, but this quote, this is the best quote that I've ever shared with you. At least in my opinion. He's speaking as a believer. What role have I left for religion? None. And I have left none because the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ leaves none. Christianity is not a religion. It is the announcement of the end of religion. Religion consists of all the things, believing, behaving, worshiping, sacrificing, the human race has ever thought it had to do to get right with God. And about those things, Christianity has only two comments to make. The first is this. None of them ever had the least chance of doing the trick. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. No effort of ours to keep the law of God can ever finally succeed. The second is that everything religion tried and failed to do has been perfectly done once and for all by Jesus in His death and resurrection. For Christians, therefore, the entire religion shop has been closed, boarded up, and forgotten. Is it in your life, though? My words. The church is not in the religion business. It never has been, and it never will be, in spite of all the ecclesiastical turkeys through 2,000 years who have acted as if religion was their stock and trade. Are you a turkey this morning? No offense. We can be very foolish. The church instead is in the gospel proclaiming business. It is not here to bring the world the bad news that God will think kindly about us only after we have gone through certain creedal and liturgical and ethical wickets. It is here to bring the world the good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It is here, in short, for no religious purpose at all, only to announce the gospel of free grace. Is that how you're walking? An unbeliever, you who have not embraced God, you may think that this whole Christianity thing is about doing things. I hope through this sermon that you have understood that it is not, and that you can have all your sins done away with by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, who has done everything for you. And after you have done that, live your life beneath the cross of Jesus. And you will find joy and liberty and freedom to love Him, to love His people, to love a lost and dying world. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we plead for your forgiveness this morning. How often we have tried to resurrect the religion shop in our own lives. I pray that you would help each one of us this morning to just examine our hearts to receive your word, and by your Holy Spirit and by your grace, do away with those things that we think need to be done just to commend ourselves to you. Help our focus always to be on the cross of Jesus Christ. May that be where our zeal always is. Lord, grant us grace in this. We pray that you would forgive us for muddying the clear gospel waters. We pray that we would be a people who are in step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would save, even this morning, for thy great name's sake, and for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.